Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your sins and heals your diseases and redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and with compassion and satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It says that he made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And then it says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. For as the heavens are higher above the earth than anything, so is great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove our sin from us. And this is why we bless the Lord. Sing together. Just turn to the next person near you and just tell them, you did not sound as bad as I thought you were going to sound. Now you can be seated. That's right. I know how to ruin a moment, don't I? We're talking about how God reveals himself to us and what he's like. We see this in what he makes and in what he says about himself. Psalm 139 is one of the great passages on the omnis of God. Omni meaning all or universal. So listen for the omnis. It says this: O God, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You know my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it completely, O Lord. Which omni is this? Omniscient. Omniscience. Universal knowledge. Good one. And then the psalm says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the dark will cover me and the light become night around me, even the darkness is not dark to you, for the light is just like the night. It shines like the day. So which omni is this?
Omnipresent.
He is everywhere. The good news is on this, we don't have to go anywhere particular to find this God. I suppose the bad news is we can't get away from him either. And the omniscience, the all-knowing of God, is a boggling one for me. If he knows everything, then does he ever learn? Could you tell him a joke? No. You couldn't even sneak up on him, right? Never figures out a math problem, just instant, effortless access to all facts and all knowledge. And this omnipresent business just seems like he saturates his universe with his presence, like water to fish or air perhaps to us. And also, it would mean that he is not only everywhere, but he is also in the past and in the future. For those of you who have done a little study in string theory or various things like that, your frontal lobes are just throwing up all over themselves right now. It's just unbelievable. And then perhaps his most amazing work is this. He says, for you have knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And then all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is crazy stuff. And then the psalmist, you can almost hear him just pass out. He says, when I think of you, your thoughts of you are as countless as the sand on the seashore. And when I awake, you are with me. Amazing stuff that this God has told us about himself. One of the things that my teachers, that would be me, sorry. One of my students, questions my students like to ask me is, Dr. A, are all sins the same? And this is an interesting question and will lead us into one of the attributes that we want to talk about this morning. Are all sins the same? And of course, I always answer, well, yes and no, because I'm a committed person. And the fact is that from a human point of view, all sins are not the same. If I steal a quarter from Reed, that's not the same as if I punched him in the face. So there are various consequences for different kinds of sins and things like that. But I also tell my students that with God, all sins are the same. And And this is a big theological truth that takes some climbing into, because they always go to the worst case scenario. So I'm just as bad as Adolf Hitler. And I tell them, yes, you are. They don't like it that much either. But so here's the deal. A pastor friend of mine used an example that if we all went down to San Pedro Harbor, and about 13 miles out is Catalina Island, and let's say we're all going to take a running start, and we're going to jump as far as we can and see if we can get to Catalina Island. And clearly some of us are going to get farther than others of us. But no one's going to get close. God is so in the category by himself that from his point of view, no one's even in the realm. No one's even in the area. We're not even going to get out of the harbor. And so this morning we want to talk about these mysteries that amaze us. This is one of my favorite quotes. You cannot pour the fullness of God's ocean into the teacup of your mind, but it's fun to try. It is. It's fun to try. I know that for some of you who are more intelligent than I, it frustrates you when you can't understand something. But I'll just gently propose that you don't want a God that you can understand, because he's way too small. If we can wrap our brains around him, if we can pour that God into our minds, that God is too small. And that's not the God of the Bible, and that's not the God that we've been singing to this morning. So we want to focus on this word, holy, as soon as this thing will go forward. There it is. This is one of my favorite places in the world. This is up at Cannon Beach, Oregon. And along the coast there are lines of monoliths. This is one of the bigger ones. This is called Haystack Rock, and it is gigantic. It's apparent that it used to be part of the mainland, but now is its own entity. And this is the original meaning of the word holy in the Hebrew. It meant to cut or to slice. So maybe I've got one gigantic piece of meat here, and then I take my meat cleaver and cut it, and now something is distinct from something else. And this is a rather unused Hebrew word now that we translate as holy. We use it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we use it as something is sacred or set apart. Like when I was a little bitty guy, my mom, your grandmother, had these special plates, and they would only come out like 3 or 4 times a year. And we knew, you know, Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, stuff like that. Normally, we ate off of regular old plates or paper plates, but these plates were set aside for special use. And we see this word in Scripture a lot, where we have, remember the Sabbath day to keep it. Yeah. Moses, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. Yeah. And the priests would wear sacred garments. They didn't put on their priestly garments to go to the store and get eggs. It was set aside. And so we define this word holy, as God has revealed himself as holy, in this way. Oops, there we go. Other than. He is other than. So take a little mental trip with me, and I would like to ask you to think of the biggest being that you can imagine, the strongest. You got it? Most glorious, wisest, most able. Are you there? You have this being in your mind? Most awesome and amazing being you can imagine. You got him? God is other than that. He's other than that. When we get to the very end of what we can think or imagine, he's on the other side of that. He's Catalina, and we're jumping off the shore at San Pedro. He's other than. Now, maybe you can think of the fact, follow me here because I'm liable to confuse myself. Maybe you can at least imagine that there are things you can't imagine. Can you do that? Okay, I get to the end of what I can imagine, and I can realize that there are probably some things that I can't imagine. Crazy stuff. We have a term for this kind of thing, and we're going to try and push ourselves even past what we can imagine, and hopefully it will just leave us breathless and awestruck. The term is the ter sanctus. And it means the three times holy, three holies. Now, just a little insight. When something is said the same thing three times, that is Bible code for eternally or without limit, holy. Isaiah, the prophet, says in his vision of the throne room, that he hears, holy, holy, holy. John the Revelator at the other end of the Bible, holy, holy, holy. And they call this the ter sanctus. Maybe even you have said this in your church from time to time, where we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Crazy stuff. So, here we go. So, if God is holy, he is other than that which we can think or imagine. Don't answer yet. If he is holy, holy, even though I can imagine that there are things I can't imagine, he's other than the other than that which I can think or imagine. Don't answer yet. If he is the ter sanctus, the three times holy God, he is other than that, other than the other than that which I can think or imagine. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we stand awestruck at. This is the God that we bow before. This is the God that we wonder about. This is the God that we obey. This is the God that we put our trust in. He is the holy, holy, holy God. You can posture yourself however you want to. If you want to stand, you can. If you want to kneel, you can. If you want to bow yourself at the waist, you can. But let's sing to this holy, holy, holy God.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.
Stand in reverence and sing.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee.
So we've got this God who is revealing himself to us as completely other than. And in keeping with the dialogical process, he reveals and we respond. We want to learn how to respond appropriately to him. We worship him not because we're doing him a favor, but because it is fitting for the creation to worship the Creator. For us to just look at what God is like and how he has revealed himself and then just move on would be unthinkable. It would be like jogging through the Louvre. No, there are certain, you know, artistic objects that demand us to just stop and whoa, and just be awestruck. And so we worship not because we've been commanded to, or it's just nice, or we're doing God a favor by, you know, showing up, but we worship him because it is fitting. It would be ridiculous to think of anything else. Let me teach you just a couple of the meanings of the word worship as we read it in our English Bible. The word worship really comes from the early English word worthship, to be worthy of worship. But when we read it, it's really from one of two groups of Greek and Hebrew words. One of the words having to do with acts of homage. Proskuneo means to kiss towards. And then the second group, acts of labor or service. Liturgia, where we get our English word liturgy. We evangelicals are a bit nervous about liturgy because we think that it's somehow dead orthodoxy. But liturgy simply means the work of the people. That's all it means. Liturgy means the work of the people. And I thought we would just talk a little bit this morning about worship, both in a corporate sense and in an individual sense. So let's move on to this first group, this acts of homage and reverence. Here's my definition of God. Sorry. My definition. Well, God is a... Here's my definition of worship, and there are plenty of good people out there that have plenty of good definitions of worship. This just happens to be mine. And I define it as simply to reflect back to God his self-revealed worth. To reflect back to God his self-revealed worth. You see the moon here. It has no light of its own. It's simply reflecting the light of the sun back to it. And when we come together, though made in the image of God, we're also broken. And so we want to spend time simply reflecting back to God what he has revealed to us is true about himself. This little stuff down here, I call evangelism. Because when we reflect back to God his self-revealed worth, it spills over. Our amazement spills over. I'm going blank on who said, if you light on fire for God, people will come and watch you burn. And that's evangelism, right? So, let's look at this first group here. There we go. I'll just tell you, I could go a long ways down the road on corporate worship. You know, I did a dissertation on it and all that stuff. But the best stuff, the cookies are really on the bottom shelf. And so what we're just going to do is we're going to look at how God has revealed himself and then think about what should we do in light of that. So I'm going to ask you to read each of these lines one at a time, and then I'll simply give maybe an idea of how that would cause us to respond to him. For example, are you ready? He is strong. So we run to him and we hide ourselves in him.
He is faithful.
So we spread and raise our hands in surrender.
He is sovereign.
So we tremble with godly fear. So we have courage to confess our sins. So we express our worship in a myriad of ways. So we acknowledge and we listen and we pray. So we recite the ancient creeds to know that we are following him as he has revealed himself. So sometimes we stand in victory. So we stop in awestruck awareness of his presence.
He is the
Word. So we study.
He is mysterious.
So we employ signs and symbols as a part of our worship.
He is good.
So we dare to be honest. So we gather in community to worship this God who lives in community with himself.
He is eternal.
So we remember and we anticipate.
He is praiseworthy.
So we sacrifice and we offer.
He is unequal.
So we speak and sing superlatives.
He is
So we allow our minds to descend into our hearts. So we climb into silence. Everything that we need to know about worshiping God is an offshoot of who He is. This is not brain surgery. It's not rocket science. We stop and look at the Mona Lisa because it continues to change and interact as we look at it. And as we look at this God who has revealed Himself, we stop and we see how He has revealed Himself, the many facets of the diamond that is God, and we keep turning it around and we simply respond appropriately. We do this together, corporately, and we also do this individually as worshipers. I want to talk about this second word that means worship regarding developing intimacy with God. Now, intimacy, my students usually associate that with things of a sexual nature, but it's not necessarily the case. It's simply a deep knowledge and understanding of the other. And we want to have this of God, right? We are made in His image and in His likeness, and so it would probably behoove us to know who we are reflecting, who we are showing. So I want to focus a little bit on this idea of growing intimacy with God. We sometimes call this abiding with God. In the vine analogy in John, it's like we want the sap from the stump to flow as freely and as strongly into we who are the branches as possible. And there seem to be a couple of things that believers throughout history that we would call perhaps quietly powerful, they seem to have a couple of things in common. They seem to have had and maintained a secret life with Christ. Now, maybe some of us here have secret lives. Most people perhaps do. We are who we are when no one is watching. And I know that a lot of my students have their public Facebook and then their private Facebook their parents don't know about. And maybe some of us have situations where we have a public persona and a private persona. What I'm talking about here is developing a secret life with Christ. The other thing that that people who walk with God generally practice are these holy habits, sometimes called spiritual disciplines. I'm not going to get into those today. I just want to focus on some of the ingredients that go into having a secret life with Christ. How do you maintain a relationship with someone you can't see? It's kind of crazy to think about. How do you do this? Now, I'm not about to give you a... sorry. I've already sucked down three of those suckers, so I'm trying to be careful. Probably not going to get... Yeah. I won't be needing lunch today. But I'm not going to give you a three or a four-step process to intimacy with God. That's just crazy. You kind of can't line out relationships like that. But I do want to give you some of the ingredients for living this personal, private life with God. Yeah, would you mind coming up? I'm going to have her play a little bit while we talk about and practice these things. I'm just not interested in manipulating you at all. But since we're talking about private things, but we're in a corporate setting, I thought if she would just play a little background music, maybe it would let our left brain and our right brain shake hands a little bit and perhaps allow, like the Russian Orthodox mystic said, to allow our minds to descend into our hearts. One of the things I think that is important is to learn how to unplug. What a challenge this is. We are surrounded by things that distract us. It's so difficult. I have had to stop using, I'm not saying you have to, it's just me. I've had to stop using the Bible on my phone in church because it takes me a good 2 minutes to start surfing the net and forget about, you know, looking at the Word of God. But learning to unplug, the Quakers call this centering down, to focus on the one that you have come to worship, to somehow mentally and emotionally step away from all the other things that are calling for our attention. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. I'm learning to just say to those things, I'll be with you in a moment. But right now, focusing on God. Sometimes I use some scripture to just focus myself on God and unplug from the rest of my life. Let's see. Psalm 63 is a cool one. It says simply this. Oh God, you are my God. I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you as though I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I have looked upon you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And then it says, because your steadfast love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you, and I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands, because my soul is feasted or satisfied as with the richest of foods when I think of you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me, or holds me fast. Sometimes scripture can just allow us to step aside from all of the other crud and unplug from life. And this is a skill that takes work. It takes practice. It's difficult, but I think hugely important. Let's take just a moment and practice a little bit of this. If you see an attribute or two up there, just speak it softly out to God. Doesn't matter if someone else uses yours. Let's just be private for a moment and speak out some of the attributes that you focus on this morning. Kind. Lover of my soul.
Guide.
Mm-hmm. All wise. Mm-hmm. Comforter. This is a part of learning to unplug. Another thing, not necessarily the next thing, but another thing that I think is important is to learn to hear from God. Now, I'll just tell you that the best and most reliable way to hear from God is in His Scripture. His Spirit does speak to us, but the most reliable way to hear from God is to read what He has said. The ancients had a wonderful type of reading called Lectio Divino, and I thought we might just practice that a little bit this morning. Don't just neglect simple listening, just saying sometimes, God, if you want to speak to me, I'm listening. It's been said that silence is the language of God, and we need to learn to be silent. And I say learn to because I don't really like silence. And so learning to allow that. But let's take a little time on some Lectio Divina. I'll give you some words from Psalm 86. And I'll just go through it three times and just see if anything, some people would say a word or a phrase will begin to shimmer, or God will put his finger on a particular thought that I'm to consider. But take some moments and give a good listen. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. Again, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. One last time. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. If you had something rise to the top, let's just take a moment and share with a person or two around you. What stood out? And if nothing stood out, you're still a Christian. Don't worry. But let's share with each other. Did anything rise to the top? What does it mean? Go. All right. It's a good thing to allow Scripture to sink deeply into us, to learn to take a good long drink of it. It's a very cool thing. Another thing that I think is important as we develop intimacy with God is to simply learn to dwell in the triune presence of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you mathematicians, you bean counters, you're not going to dig this too much. But because there aren't really good words for this, I don't really know how to talk about this. I love that one statement that I've already told you about, letting your mind descend into your heart. But whew, how do you dwell in the triune presence of the Almighty God? Psalm 91, I think it is, that says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He will say of Yahweh, you are my refuge, you are my fortress, you are my strength, and you will I trust. So I don't know how to tell you to do this, but do this. Learn to dwell in his presence. Let what you know about God inflame how you feel and experience God. That doesn't really do it either. Well, best of luck to you. Sorry. Let's sing a little bit. Go on to that next slide. Veni Sanctus Spiritus. It's just a Latin phrase that means come Holy Spirit. And let's just dwell in his presence for a few moments. It's just three notes. It goes like this.
Veni Sanctus Spiritus. Veni Sanctus Spiritus.
That's it. Give it a try.
Veni Sanctus Spiritus. Veni Sanctus Spiritus. Veni Sanctus Spiritus. Veni Sanctus Spiritus.
Why don't you harmonize that, please?
Veni Sanctus Spiritus. Veni Sanctus Spiritus. Veni Sanctus Spiritus. Veni Sanctus Spiritus.
Sing the English. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Go ahead and mix it up, whatever you want.
Veni Sanctus Spiritus. Veni Sanctus Spiritus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. Break every chain.
There is power
in the name of Jesus. That's right. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power. To break every chain.
Why don't you guys keep singing that? Here we go.
There is power.
Veni Sanctus Spiritus.
In the name of Jesus.
Veni Sanctus Spiritus.
There is power.
Veni Sanctus Spiritus.
In the name of Jesus. There is power.
Veni Sanctus Spiritus.
In the name of Jesus. To break every chain.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
One of the other ingredients, I think, that go into developing intimacy with Christ is the word offering. I guess I better hit that thing, huh? Learning to offer something to God. To worship is a costly thing, and it needs to cost us something. David is famous for saying, "I will not give that to the Lord, which costs me nothing." And so learning to offer. It will often resemble self-abandonment. Sometimes maybe we will abandon some sin or thought pattern through an offering of confession. Sometimes we will abandon self-sufficiency by offerings of praise, abandoning self-determination by giving ourselves to the unfolding plan of God. This is difficult for us who are able and educated and resourced to abandon our self-determination for the unfolding plan of God. And this is a good thing to offer to the Lord also, abandoning self-reliance through offerings of thanksgiving. Thomas Akempa said, whatever we offer to God does not please Him unless we ourselves are among our gifts. One of the things I do every Good Friday is I go up to this Benedictine monastery out in the high desert, out in a little town called Valyermo. It's just desert. And on Good Friday, I get up early and I don't eat because I just want to be able to focus on God. And I go out there and way out on the back of their property, they have a lot of acreage because nobody else wants desert. So I go way out on the back of their property and up on the little hill, it's built against a hill. Up on the hill is their graveyard where they bury their monks and the other people that have worked at the monastery. And there's a gigantic stone altar up there where they will do a funeral mass from time to time. And I go out early in the morning and it's cool and it's a no-talking day at the monastery. And I'll go out there and climb, you know, the little hill and then get up there and then look around. So, you know, who wants to get thrown out of a monastery, right? So make sure no one's watching. But then I'll climb up on top of the altar. Every year I do this. I just climb up there. Romans says, in view of His mercies and grace, let us offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And so I just put myself on the altar every year and just say, here I am again. I belong to You. I am Yours. Do with me what You will. Use me. Work in spite of me. Use my wife or my children and let me be forgotten as a dream. It's all up to You. But learning to offer myself. It's always been a good thing to go up there and just offer. And then there's always good confession time for me up there too. If any of you have a Catholic background, in many Catholic churches, we see on both walls, both side walls, it's called the Stations of the Cross. And this monastery has the Stations of the Cross carved out in the back of the monastery up on the hill with little metal depictions of the journey of Christ from trial to being laid in the tomb. And I have some readings that I take along and just go from station to station. And often I'll get stopped in my tracks at the station where it says that Jesus is stripped. This is the Roman practice of not just crucifying, but humiliating and then crucifying. So hanging there naked and asking God, am I willing to be humiliated for You? Or some years it is, do You want to strip anything more away from me of my personality, which frankly is rather flawed? And is there anything else that You need to prune, going back to our vine analogy? And normally that's a meaningful stop for me. But this year was a little different. I got to the point, the station where it says they nailed Him to the cross. And I was sitting there and just meditating on that. And frankly, I'm not too hocus pocus, but I felt God ask me to do something there. And it was just three words, name the nails, name the nails. He had a nail in His right hand, nail in His left hand, and one through both of his feet. What would I name them if my sin is holding him to the cross? What would I have to name the nails? And it cut me to the core. I'm not going to tell you the names of all three, but one of the names that I had to name the nail, one nail was Whisper. Because I have caught myself being a whisperer behind people's backs this last year. And rarely do you whisper good things about people behind their back. Bill, he is so gentle. I've been whispering and not honoring things, and that was one of the names of the nails. A little embarrassing. I had to name another nail grudge. I am not one of those people that forgives easily. Even though it's way easier to forgive than to constantly remember how someone has offended you, I don't take the easy way out. I rehearse it day in and day out. And, you know, my son is so good at forgiving. He's I want to be like him when I grow up. He knows how to forgive, but I had to name one of the nails grudge. Take a moment and ask God. Now, just take a moment and think about what you would have to name the nails. I'm not talking about the little sins like, oh, I stole a quarter from that guy. Now, that's not the kind of sin I'm talking about. I'm a thief. That's the kind of sin I'm talking about. Take some silent moments and name the nails. Let me just remind you that God is more eager to forgive us than we are to ask for it. And that's the good news. Yes, broken are we, but made in the image of God. It's an amazing thing. Intimacy with God does not just show up. It is something to be pursued. Learning to have a relationship with someone you cannot see is worth striving after. Going after it. And it can't be faked. It can't be faked. So I would just invite you into this joyful dance that is getting to know God on an intimate basis. I'm not laying something on you. Now you've got to go home and do this every day. You know, it's like kissing your sister. Well, it's not that great. No, this is a joyful dance. This is a joyful, intimate fellowship with God. You know, 1 John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of the logos of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We're going to sing, and then I've got to get us out to baptism. I told you I was going to answer any questions. Is there just a quick one that you think other people might be thinking before we sing this last song? Preguntas? Yo. No, as a matter of fact, I just kind of talk about what I'm... That was probably the wrong answer, huh? Well, yes, I do. I've been sent on a mission from God. The reason this is a passion of mine is because I told you last night, I'm not that good a guy. But without Christ, I'm just lost. I'm just pathetic. And I know it. My wife knows it too, by the way. And so I try not to miss time with God. I'll miss a lot of things, clearly not meals, but I'll miss a lot of other things. But I won't miss my time with God. It's too important. Stand with me and let's just sing to the Lord.
How many concur with me that, were you saying only three nails? And you're, I was thinking, wait, there's more than three that God is telling me to talk about. But if you're going to be baptized, would you come on up right now? So this is the crowd that's going to be baptized, and I'm going to just pass this microphone down. I want you to introduce yourself. If you don't, I'm going to ask you some questions in a minute, which are going to be testimony to your faith. However, if you want to say a word, you don't have to, about how you came to know Christ, we would love to hear it, but there's no pressure there. So I want you to know that, and we're going to be baptized based on your profession of faith, and I'm going to ask you the questions. You've heard them before in our sanctuary back home in Santa Barbara. So introduce yourself and tell us when you came to know Christ, and if you want to say a word more, you can.
I am Caleb Hayden, and I came to know Christ at a really young age. I grew up in a Christian home, so it's been pretty nice. But the past few months have been a hard season in foster care for our family, and without God, I don't know if I could have made it through it so easily, because it was really hard when I didn't really want to share my feelings with my family, I could tell God everything I needed, and He would understand it, and it was really nice.
Hi, I'm Anna. I guess, well,
first and last name, everybody.
Oh, Anna Chase.
Yeah, there we go.
Okay. I grew up in a Christian home too, but I feel like I always was like, oh yeah, God died for us, yeah, cool. I never really like understood what He did for us. I was like, it's pretty cool being human. Like, of course you want to become a human. But then like I finally like this last year and the year before, this last year would be the year before this year. This last year I've really like understood what He like, He came down and became a human and suffered for us and died for us. And I kind of really understood what that meant. And that's why I've decided to be baptized. I want to give my life up for Him because, it doesn't make sense not to.
Hi, my name is Natalie Williams. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My mom I was always surrounded by Christian friends. My mom kind of raised us like that. And she told me the other day, I asked her why that was, and she told me that it was because she always felt like those kinds of people just knew what life was about and why, that it was so important to be so focused around family, and they always just did an incredible job raising their kids. And I kind of realized that it's because of God, and it's because you have this amazing role model to follow and just profess your life to. And so I think I decided about this time last year, I was watching some people get baptized, and I decided I wanted it to be here. And I decided that I love God, and I just want to spend the rest of my life with Him.
Hi, I'm Nathan Ewart. So before freshman year Forest Home, I'd kind of been living Forest Home to Forest Home, and I would really get energized in my faith in those weeks and the weeks after, and I would kind of lose it during the school year and then the rest of summer. And I think Forest Home freshman year is really when I decided, like, I wanted to keep that. And so I made it my goal, and through the youth group and just the community around me, I really kept my life in Him, and I think that I want to devote the rest of it to Him as well. So, yeah.
Hello, I'm Cruz Hayden, and I really met Jesus and God in 5th and 6th grade, because that's when I was in Isla Vista School. And pretty much nobody at Isla Vista School knew Jesus or God. And so even the people who did know Him didn't want to show it, and they were kind of embarrassed about it. And I wasn't embarrassed at all, and I was happy to share my faith with everybody and kind of talk to them about what Jesus and God are all about and kind of get them to be kind of serious about it rather than just thinking it's something stupid.
I'm Zevin Hall, and I was grown up in a Christian home, but I kind of felt bad about some things I've done in the past, and so I want to make it better for Christ.
Hi, my name is Nate Gotsis, and I also grew up in a Christian home, and a couple months ago, I wanted to get baptized here at the church. And so I could stay bold with my faith.
My name is Katie Peterson, and I also grew up in a Christian home. And really in 5th grade, I got to know Jesus a lot more than I did before. And youth group has really been a lot of fun, and I got to know Him a lot more.
Hi, I'm Maddie Jones, and I grew up in a Christian home, but it didn't really mean a lot to me until until I started going to Forest Home and to youth group with the 5th and 6th graders, and I saw how much they loved Jesus, and I wanted to be just like them.
Show everybody your name tag. Yeah, look at that. There's a name tag without a name. That is good. But So I want to tell you what we're up to here. This is for you. If anybody out there wants to listen, it's okay. But you're going to be baptized in a minute, in a few minutes. Baptism is a symbol of something that's gone on within you. Otherwise, it's meaningless. And what goes on within you is what we've just been hearing about, a submission to God. And you all articulated this really well, that you've come to know Christ. And this baptism doesn't save you. It's something that signifies something that's gone on already inside of you. So I'm going to tell you three things that it means. It means, on the one hand, in baptism, we get killed and we rise from the dead. Are you ready for that? Yeah. Colossians, Paul writes to the Colossian church, he says, having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of the working of God who raised him from the dead. He's describing our baptism, that we've died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. So I have a little tiny missionary story for you. About 200 years ago, a guy named James Calvert went to Fiji. And Fiji in that time was cannibalistic. It had never heard the gospel. And when James Calvert and his group went there, they went to take the gospel to the natives of those islands. When they dropped him off, you can imagine going to Fiji in that time about 200 years ago, the captain said, if you get off the ship, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages. Calvert responded, we died before we came here. You see it? We died with Christ. And so your life is not your own anymore. And that's a wonderful way to live. Okay. Second, in baptism, we thank Jesus for purifying us. The secret of the Christian life is to realize that our purity, our holiness, comes from Him, not from within. So I'm not going to read the passage in total, but in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul lists a bunch of nails that we might put in that cross that Jim just talked about. And there's some doozies there. But at the end of that, Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and he says, listen to this real carefully. He says, that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So you know something as you go into this water. Christ has made you righteous. This is not, you're not trying to help him out. No, he's already helped you out, okay? Third, in baptism, we are welcomed into the community of the dead who've been made alive. That's a fancy way of saying this is the beginning of becoming a part of the church. The church consists of those people who love Jesus. And this is the secret handshake. This is the beginning. So Peter was preaching in Jerusalem when the church began in the book of Acts. You can read about this in Acts chapter 2. And it was really fun. Unlike with Jim has stopped and said, do you have any questions? Peter's preaching along and the people interrupted him. And they say to Peter, if all that's true, Peter says, you killed the Messiah. You killed Jesus. And God raised him from the dead. And the people say, well, if that's true, what shall we do? Anybody know the answer? What did Peter say? Do you know? What? He said, repent and be baptized. Yeah. And so that's the beginning. So I have some questions for you. And this is really the profession of your faith. You ready? We got to have good hearty yeses if this. Yes. Yeah. I haven't asked you anything yet. You know, I do some weddings like that once in a while, and the bride or the groom says, I do, before I even ask him any of the vows. But so here we go. Listen carefully. Do you believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth? Yes. There you go. Do you affirm that you are a sinner in the eyes of a holy God? I do. Do you believe that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is for your sin and for your redemption. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace alone?
Yes.
Good. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit as the God who guides you and helps you in your entire life?
Yes.
With God's help, will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love?
Yes.
And then putting your whole trust in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, do you desire to be baptized? Yeah. So let's pray. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for saving faith. Thank you for your wonderful call on our lives. And thank you for these, I think, nine younger people who are committing themselves to following you, to the great gospel that saves us, that rescues us from ourselves. We, as their church family, now pray for them. We ask that you would guard their faith, guard the good deposit that they've received. Draw them further in and further up in the language of Narnia. Now let them know your love and your mercy, and let them walk in faithfulness all the days of their life. And God's family said, amen.
Well, it's going to work. We are going to head to the pool. Parents, you need to pick up your kids first, please. And one